Well, good morning again, and with the new year, we're starting a new preaching series. We're going to be looking at going through the book of 1 Peter. So if you want to be turning to that in your Bibles, or you will also find our verses for this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, right towards the end of your order of worship, which you have in front of you. And, you know, I was thinking this week, maybe I've got it stuck in my Bible. I was thinking this week about Henry's not the only one, our son Henry's not the only one that's gotten mail recently. In the 3.5 years that we've lived in Columbia, we've lived in 3 different houses, which is a story in and of itself. But one of the great things about moving and then moving successively is that you kind of escape some of the junk mail that tends to track you through life. So if you're having trouble with that, just try moving. It's expensive in other ways, but you'll stop getting some of the magazines. But this week I ran into someone who now lives in the house we first lived in when we got in Columbia, who passed off a letter to me, and it's from Toyota, and it says important safety recall, and I haven't read it all, but there's something in my car that might blow up. So I'm glad that this letter made its way to me, because, you know, there are times when there are things, there's information we need, that there are letters that are addressed to us that we're very thankful when they ultimately come to us. And as we said again with the kids, this letter of 1 Peter is in fact a letter, and we're gonna dive into the first 2 verses, but it's written to a certain group of people, and we're gonna see, in spite of unfamiliar perhaps names, it's written to us. And it has information that's important for us. So that's why we're going to be spending the next number of weeks looking at 1 Peter. So let's go ahead and dive in. Let me pray for us, and we'll read these first couple verses. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are not silent, that you have not left us to wonder what you are like, to speculate, but you have revealed yourself to us by speaking to us, and you speak to us through your word. And so when we open now to 1 Peter, this is your gift and your word to us through your servant Peter. And so we pray that you give us eyes of faith to read it that way, to wrestle with the questions of what it means that we serve a God who speaks, and to be willing and receptive to hear your word to us. We pray that you drive it home to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And we pray for these next couple of months as we're in 1 Peter, that you would use this portion of your word to bring needed change and encouragement and growth in our lives. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we got 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is the word of the Lord, and it's given to us for our good and for His glory. You know, when we start a sermon series like this, I'm going to give some background information. This might feel a little more, okay, we're back in class a little bit, but I hope that that's going to provide some good background as we together jump into this, because we are going to spend a couple of months here. And to point out the obvious this morning, that this is a letter. And so we're going to treat these first couple of verses that way, and we're just going to ask 3 questions here this morning. This letter, from whom, to whom, and about what? Some pretty basic questions for a letter. First, from whom? The letter tells us that it's written to us by Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the same Peter, I'm going to argue in a minute, that is all over the pages of the Gospels. He was one of the original 12 disciples. But I point out the obvious just to say, if you were to pick up a commentary, for example, you would read that there are lots of modern scholars that think Peter probably didn't write this. So I'm going to get into the weeds on this just for a minute, in case you come across that, or as you think through questions of opening a Bible and asking this simple question. Well, I read some scholar who said maybe this wasn't really written by Peter. How do I weigh that kind of information? There's a theory that Peter, as well as a few other books of the New Testament, may be pseudonymous. I can't say that word. That it was written by someone else in the name of Peter in this example. There's a theory that's true of some letters from Paul, that it was some follower of Peter's who was close in his circle that's writing to Christians after Peter's death, trying to continue to spread an authentic message of what Peter would have spoken. And the theory goes that in the first century and earlier, that there were many examples in literature of books that were written by someone else in someone else's name. Scholars also look at this and say, well, the Greek that this is written in is somewhat polished Greek. Is it possible that Peter the fisherman, you know, could have written in that quality Greek? Peter mentions suffering in this book. And so the question is, what level of suffering? Because if Peter is referring to kind of the organized oppression of the Roman Empire, then that didn't come in serious and organized ways until after Peter's death. Virtually everyone agrees that Peter was likely killed sometime in the mid-60s, AD 60s. So there are various things that people look at and say, I'm not sure it's really Peter. Let me just answer a couple of those real briefly so we can move on, but just so you can have, if you want to read more, but have a sense of the arguments. Some scholars come back and say, well, listen, Peter was around Greek speakers. He may well have had people helping him write this letter, which was a very common practice. But the quality of the words themselves that he chose, you can't necessarily say that Peter was incapable of that. The persecution that it talks about here, when Peter talks about the persecution that he and his people are receiving, it actually seems not so much the system-wide, Roman Empire-wide persecutions or local persecutions that came through the government. He talks about the kind of persecution you get when your neighbors look at you as if you're suspicious because you're not following the same way of life they are. When they look at you and feel like, you know, we can talk to a certain level, but then there's some parts of this person's life that we just don't understand. It's a different spirituality. It's a different sense of who God is. And there may have been repercussions for that. It may have affected them economically as they are shunned by their neighbors. It may have affected them socially. But that's the level of persecution that Peter is talking about. In other words, it's the kind of persecution that could spring up in anybody's neighborhood when anybody comes to faith, and certainly in the first century. So it doesn't necessitate a later date. And then there's also a lot of scholars would say, look, actually in the early first couple centuries, writing a letter in someone else's name was only accepted, and there are historical examples of this, of somebody writing a letter for somebody that had been dead for hundreds of years. That there aren't examples of people writing letters on behalf of someone who had just died and that being accepted as authentic from them. So I said that just to say, if you come across this, there are some good answers to some of the questions that come up. And I think the take home for us is that we can actually trust what the church has trusted up until, for some scholars, the last 150 years, is that Peter actually wrote this. That the person who's saying this actually is Peter the Apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Peter who wrote this letter to us is the same one who answered Jesus' question in Matthew 16 when he looks at his disciples and he says, okay, this is what everyone else, the guesses about who I am. He looks at his disciples and he says, who do you say that I am? It says here in Matthew 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is the Peter who is quick to answer Jesus, who Jesus affirms for his answer. Jesus who says, Peter, you're actually going to be foundational in the work that I'm going to do to build my church. And beautifully and tragically, it's the same Peter who a few sentences later, when Jesus begins to tell his disciples about his coming death and resurrection, Peter, who just was in the spotlight, unfortunately stepped back into the spotlight, and he says to Jesus, you know, this will never happen. May it never be. And Jesus looks at Peter the rock and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. It's the same Peter who denied Jesus three times on the night that he was arrested. It's the same Peter who was, after the resurrection, forgiven by Jesus, and who was empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, who preached in the early chapters of Acts the first Christian sermon, who continued to learn over the course of his life and wrestle with the amazing breadth and depth of God's grace, going out and even to the Gentiles, which was a challenge to Peter. He's the same Peter who was later martyred by the Romans for his faithful witness to Jesus. That's the Peter who's writing to these people. And that's the Peter who knew Jesus, and he was bringing the word of Jesus, the same Peter who writes to us. And he identifies himself here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 3, when Jesus is near the beginning of his ministry, he's up on a mountain and he calls to himself 12 people that he's going to set aside in a special way for ministry. Mark 3 puts it this way. Jesus appointed 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Peter was one of the original 12 that were called to be with Jesus and to whom Jesus entrusted his words and the ongoing ministry of Jesus after his death and resurrection. Which means, even for us in a culture that's not real up on authority, Peter comes to us with the authority of Jesus himself. And an apostle is one who has been sent to represent someone else. Jesus sent Peter and the apostles to represent him, Jesus, to us. That brings up a really practical question for us. When we read this, when we talk about it this morning, when we look at it next week, when you read it during the week, who's the authority that you're willing to listen to? Whose word are you willing to take in even when it challenges what you already believe? Even maybe when it offends you in certain things that you believe. Who has the power? Who have you acknowledged that can come in and correct our thoughts? Correct what we're to believe about God. Peter, without any hint of pride, says, Jesus called me to be an apostle. And he called me to bring the word of Christ to you. And that word comes to us with the very authority of Jesus. Now that's true whenever we read anything in Scripture. But I think we can appreciate that Peter says that from up front because he's writing to a group of people that likely did not know him personally. But they knew who he was. They knew who he was in relationship to Jesus, and they knew who he was as a man who was called to bring the word of Christ to them. Okay, so that's from whom? It's from Peter. How about to whom? Well, the areas that he lists here are Roman regions in what's now Asia Minor, what's now modern-day Turkey. So if you actually have a Bible and it's got maps in the back, you can turn to that map of around the Mediterranean Sea, and you'll see the Asia Minor where Peter was writing to these people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are areas in some ways kind of in the hinterlands of the Roman Empire. Some of these areas were kind of sparsely populated, and yet over the years to come, some of the most significant voices for the Christian church in the early centuries came from these very areas. The Council of Nicaea, for example, happens in Asia Minor. There are theologians that come from here. This becomes a very important area in the history of Christianity and the history of our faith. And he says to them, not only are they from this area, look what he calls them. He calls them elect exiles. Your translation, some older translations, I think, say foreigners. And one of the themes that Peter talks about here and later in the book is that he's writing to people that don't exactly fit in the world in which they find themselves. And not because they're socially awkward, and not because they don't necessarily know the customs, that they don't fit because they are now followers of Jesus in a world around them that was not following Jesus. And if, you know, maybe you've heard the metaphor even for Christianity as being one, a life of being a sojourner or a pilgrim or an exile in this world. That language comes from 1 Peter from here and later on in the book. Now, on top of that, these people may well have been literal exiles. And some scholars think that's who they were, that maybe they had actually been in Rome. And there were a number of times early on where the reigning Caesar would exile people out of the city of Rome. If there was a shortage of food, for example, the people who were not full Roman citizens would be the first to be kicked out of the city. If there was disease, they would send people out. This happened in more than one instance. And one theory is that maybe these were new or relatively new Christians who at some point were kicked out of Rome, and they were sent to be pioneers here in this area in Asia Minor. And so now you've got a group of people who are new to the faith being sent to a different area of the empire and trying to integrate with a group of people that they don't even know, with new customs and all kinds of. They were displaced in every sense of the word. And Peter writes to them to say, I know that you feel uncomfortable and in unfamiliar territory, possibly because you're in a brand new location, and certainly because you are following Jesus and no one else around you is doing that. You stick out. You are not a part, and in one sense never will be completely a part of the culture around you. Given that's true, how are you going to live now? Those are the kinds of questions that Peter is wrestling with these people. When he talks about the dispersion, that was a Jewish term that was originally applied to Jews in when they were first displaced from Israel by the Assyrians in 722 BC, and a couple hundred years later by the Babylonians. The dispersion was the Jewish people being sent out of Israel and into the surrounding countries where they then made their home. Peter's going back to an Old Testament word and picture, and he's saying to these people, just like the Old Testament people of God, you are now part of the New Testament people of God, and you have been spread out, thrown out into the world. But God knows that, and He has you. And Peter's saying, I'm addressing you right in those places where you find yourself now. Now, there's a second way he describes them that is equally important. He calls them elect. He says they are elect exiles and strangers. In other words, he's saying, God has His finger on you. God has chosen you. You are a follower of Jesus because God has brought you to faith. He goes on and explains that in Trinitarian terms in verse 2. He speaks about all three members of the Trinity. So they are elect, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, the Son. You see, even there's a reference to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all of whom are active in the lives of these people who are receiving this letter and who is active in our lives as well. He talks about the foreknowledge of the Father. Okay, here's an important, when you read foreknowledge, that is not simply God telling the future. I can see down the road that this is going to happen. Some of which I like, some of which I don't like, some of which I could wish I could change. Foreknowledge, when the Bible speaks about the foreknowledge of God, it's that much fuller picture of here is what is going to happen. And not only the facts of life, He doesn't simply foreknow something about us, He foreknows us. He knows us as people. He knows us as His people, and He embraces us. When it speaks about God the Father electing in His foreknowledge, He's saying that well before you were in your mother's womb, God the Father had you in mind and had you interwoven into His plan for the world. Now, that doesn't put us right at the center of that plan. Everything would fall apart in the universe without us. But it does say God has us. He's foreknown us before He even physically created us. We have a God who is in charge, who has it all in His hands. And think about for these people who were so unsettled, who were so aware that they were exiles in a new land for Peter to also remind them that you're elect, that God has you. He knows where you are, what you're wrestling with. The foreknowledge of the Father. He talks about the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit. He's talking about when someone is brought to faith, that they are set apart now as holy to God. Not because we're perfect now, but now being covered by the forgiveness of Jesus through His shed blood for us. We're set apart as something special and holy to God. And then he says of Jesus Christ, for the obedience and sprinkling with His blood. He's using an Old Testament image in Exodus chapter 24, when Moses was giving God's covenant to His people and setting them apart. They made a sacrifice. And with that sacrifice, Moses sprinkled the people with the blood of the sacrifice. Incredibly gory. But a picture of, a very vivid picture for them, of it is the shedding of blood that creates this relationship and brings us ultimately forgiveness. And that's what he's tying into here. He says, you've been set apart, but by the very sprinkling of Jesus' love, that God is in covenant and promise with you now. So he says these two things. You're in exile with all the uncomfortable and all the difficulty and all the suffering that goes with that. And he says you're also elect, that you are both these things. Another way of looking at this is, for them and for us, when we look around us at the world, and we'll talk more in coming weeks how to think about this, when we look around us at the world and feel that sense of displacement, we look around and think, of course, I am in exile in relationship with the world around me. But at the very same time, we look up and say, though that is true, I am elect by God. I am brought into relationship with Him because of Jesus. Those two things mark our experience now. That sense, sometimes very sharp for us, of disjointedness in the world. And what Scripture speaks to us about the truth of our being made right with God. Both those things define us now as followers of Christ. Okay, so the from whom is Peter, the to whom are these people in Asia Minor, and then, of course, beyond that, it's to us. You know, one of the, not criticisms, but comments that were made in recent couple hundred years about 1 Peter is, you know, when he speaks about this kind of disjointedness and suffering, you know, if you live in a culture that is at least at a surface level, and maybe even deeper than that, sort of a Christianized culture, you may not feel, or certainly not very often, the disjointedness that the people that Peter's writing to feel. But this strikes me as an important letter for us, because though we live in Colombia, though we live in the South, following Jesus is becoming more and more out of step with kind of what's accepted in our culture. Certainly, taking Jesus at His word and trying to make sense of Scripture, this, if you're a follower of Christ, this is going to feel more and more like you are not really a part or not quite walking in step with the culture around you. That's happening around us, and that's not alarmist, because when Peter was writing to these people, no one around them was following Jesus. They were in a culture that was completely turned against God. And if they can thrive and flourish there with the presence of Jesus and the encouragement of Peter, we certainly can here. But that's just to say, I think this letter may even feel more relevant to us than it might have been 10 years ago or 20 years ago, and may grow in relevance for us. Because it addresses this, thirdly, just not from whom and to whom, about what. Peter's big question here that he wrestles with throughout the letter and discusses is, how do we live in this world? How are we supposed to engage with the society around us? How are we supposed to be in the culture around us? You know, we've talked in the last number of months a lot in sermon series and in other ways about sharing our faith with other people, about God's call to send us out that we might speak about Jesus, because God continues to build His church and draw people to Himself. So even as we think about that, looking out into the world, at the same time, we're thinking about how do we just go about life? How do we avoid the extremes of simply rejecting the world? You know, an obvious picture of that would be the Amish, for example. We're not going to wear what other people wear. We're not going to live where they live. We're not going to use the technology that they use. We're going to keep ourselves separated. Or on the other hand, everything is good. We can just swallow everything, and the church begins to lose its distinctiveness because it looks exactly like the culture around it. Extremes are easy. Peter says the question of how do we engage the world around us and not be swallowed up by it and not reject it, that those are tricky things to navigate. But Peter says if we're going to faithfully follow Jesus, we have to walk that somehow narrow path in the middle. We have to have our eyes on Jesus. We have to retain our distinctiveness. And we also have to know how to embrace what's good around us and how to change. All those kinds of questions, the messiness of living in this life, is what Peter is embracing in this letter. Okay, let me list a few ways that brings up questions for us. We've kind of said this. How do I think through the tension between feeling at home in the world and not feeling at home in the world? Here's another one. How do I process what it means even to be an American while realizing that my first identity is a Christian, a child of God? And American is further down the list. That I'm first and foremost identified by my citizenship in God's kingdom and not my citizenship in any country in this world. How do I think about wrestling through following Jesus in the culture we're in when I think about how to engage my work or raising a family or my friendships? Had a friend recently comment that any Christian who is an integral part of a Christian ministry in college has thought to themselves at some point, well, surely I must be called to be in full-time Christian ministry, because if I was really serious about Jesus, that's what I would be doing. The answer is no. And Peter speaks to them not saying simply, go be in full-time ministry. He says, what does it mean to live as a Christian in the calling that you've been given? How do we think about that? How do I show God's love to a world around me that is maybe rejecting Him? How do I think about suffering faithfully as a Christian? How do I think about relating to my government when maybe my government is not following God? He talks about marriage. He talks about husbands and wives. How are we supposed to relate to each other as husbands and wives and make a marriage that somehow works in a world that is often working against that kind of intimacy of relationship? Peter dives into these kinds of questions that come up for us honestly every day. You feel that tension. And you might feel that tension in this way. You might have gotten here this morning and thought, you know, it's good to be back. Truth be told, I have hardly prayed the last week. Or I've been so consumed with family issues or work issues, or you know those times where maybe just a period of time's gone by and you've thought, well, where have I been? I've just been wrapped up in all these other things and forgetting truthfully what's most important. We feel that kind of tension all the time, and Peter knows that, and he doesn't scold us. He says, let's talk about how to embrace living fully as followers of Jesus in the world where we find ourselves. Edmund Clowney, a commentator, had a couple good quotes I thought that helped here. He says that Peter is writing a traveler's guide for Christian pilgrims. For us in this world where we don't quite fit, how do we navigate what is before us? And he goes on to say, and this is a theme that Peter's going to hit more seriously later, that because we are exiles, because we are citizens of God's kingdom, this can never be our final home. And Clowney says, there is no enduring city here, and we must not live as though there were. Here's how Peter ends his letter, right at the end of chapter 5. He looks back over what he has said, and he says, verse 12, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. He says, what I have spoken to you is the very grace of God for you in living your life following Jesus. Stand firm in it. And that's what Peter's going to say to us as we try to wrestle with life in our world. Here's the grace of God. This is what you must stand in, because you are exiles, but you're elect exiles. You are loved by God, and He's here with you. Well, let me give you a couple suggestions as we start this series about how to maybe embrace it and really take the next couple months to really wrestle with what Peter tells us. I'd encourage you to do this week and maybe once a week during the series. Read straight through the book of 1 Peter. It does not take very long at all. Just read straight through. And then maybe one day during the week, look back over the passage that was just preached on. And that's what you'll do in your life groups as well. Okay, how do I think about this? How does that apply to me? And one day, look ahead to the passage that's coming up for the next week, so that when we sit down here together, this isn't the first time recently you've heard those words, that your heart and your mind is already prepped to begin to think about this. And the way I'm splitting up this sermon series more or less follows the breaks that you have in your English Bible in front of you. So it'll be pretty easy to figure out what's coming up next. Those are just simple ways to begin to really wrestle with this. What if we were able to take on 1 Peter in such a way that at the end of this series, somebody stops you at work. How was your weekend? Good. What'd you do? We went to church on Sunday. And oh, yeah, you go to church. Yes, I do. So what were you learning about in church? Maybe somebody churched asking that. We just finished reading 1 Peter. What's 1 Peter about? Right now, you could answer that question with your coworker. Jesus. But maybe by the end of the series, we'll be able to flesh that out a little bit. Maybe you'll actually own this book in the way that it becomes a go-to in future years. God's Word is living and active, and it's living and active in our lives, and it's powerful. It is powerful for you because it comes from God, and we're going to be getting that from 1 Peter. And then lastly, this is way out on the limb. Maybe take a few key verses that stand out to you in the book of 1 Peter and memorize them over the next few weeks. Again, to put in our minds God's Word so that when we need it, it is in there for the Spirit to bring out and put to use in our lives. But I'm excited about 1 Peter. Honestly, so much of what we often read and migrate towards is the writings of Paul in the New Testament, which are fantastic. But in one sense, Peter is sort of an other voice that oftentimes we don't stumble across very often, and he has so much to tell us about following Jesus and walking in relationship with God. Let me pray for us. Father, we do pray that as we jump into the series, that you would use your word in powerful ways for us. That will not be because we're smart enough or diligent enough. It only comes because your word is powerful through your Spirit. So we pray that you would take our attempts to be diligent, to read, to listen, to attend to your word, and use those to bring these words to life in us, that we might be changed. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.